couple of weeks back, the Lord laid it on my heart to declare 2025 a year of serving. Amen. A year of serving. And I really did not see that coming. It was a change that the Lord impressed upon me. And as I have just been talking to him about this, and as he's been revealing things to me more and more about this, there's just a lot here that God's people in general and his people here at Heritage in particular need to know and understand about this. And sadly, like so many things that are presented to God's people, they're presented in a shallow way or in other words, a lot of times when a pastor gets in the pulpit, let's use this example. A lot of times a pastor will get in a pulpit and preach on giving because the church's finances are struggling. And so trying to motivate people to give, and so we teach on giving. Or get in the pulpit and teach on serving because, you know, we need some help around here. You know what I'm saying? And that can sometimes be the attitude that is, excuse me just a second, let me pull my notes back up here. Having a little issue with the technology this morning. So then it kind of becomes this tone where in the serving part where even, you know, guilt is used, manipulation is used to get people to either give or to serve. And the thing about both giving and serving is if they're going to be acceptable to God, they have to have a common root, and that common root is love. In other words, we give because we love, we serve because we love. And if our motives are other than love when we serve and give, the Bible's very clear. It's like some kid beating on a paint lid, a garbage can lid. You know what I'm saying? It's a clanging cymbal. It's annoying. It's not a beautiful sound or melody to the heart of God or to the heart of God's people. And so because sometimes these things are taught with an ulterior motive, God's people are left with a shallow understanding of what it means to serve and to give. And so I want to take a step back this morning and try to provide some background for serving that I think is needed here and everywhere in the body of Christ. And I want us to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 13. Now, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, it's often referred to as the love chapter because among other things in 1 Corinthians 13, we have a very detailed definition of what love really is and what true love and genuine love looks like. And there's still a lot of confusion in our world and in the body of Christ, despite having such detailed information about what the love of God and the love of God working through a person's life should look like and how it should be exemplified. But then the final verse in verse number 13, and by the way, if you, I'm not going to take time to go through the whole chapter, but after we get this very detailed and specific definition of love, we then have a portion in 1 Corinthians 13 about growing and developing. And Paul talks about when he was a child, he understood like a child, he spoke like a child, thought like a child, understood like a child, spoke like a child. But when he became a man, he put away childish things. So we call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter, but it's also the love chapter and the growing up chapter. And love and growing up go hand in hand. In other words, if we're going to truly develop and grow and mature as God's people, we can't do that outside of growing and developing in our ability to love and show love and give love and express love. Amen. Now, if we keep going multi-layers, you know, from there, even go deeper, we know that God is love. Amen. Are you with me? That God is love. He doesn't just have love. He is love. Love is who he is. Love is his nature. If there's one word more than any other word that describes God to human beings, it's the word love. He is love. He is love. And remember, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So more to come on that. So we were created in God's image and likeness to bear his image in this created realm. And if we're going to bear the image of God in the created realm and God is love, then we will bear his image through love. Now, love is expressed in two key ways. Love is expressed in giving, and love is expressed in serving. Are you following me? Amen. And so this is why when Jesus would say, if you love me, then listen to me and do what I say. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me. This wasn't like, you know, see, we hear that in our world today and our understanding today, you know, if you love me, you would. If you love me, you know, so it's like, you know, this whole manipulation deal. God's not a manipulator. Are you hearing me? God's not trying to manipulate you. There's not a manipulative bone in his existence, okay? So what Jesus is saying here is true love is expressed in this humble serving, this humility, where we do that out of respect for him and to honor him because of the respect and honor and love that he has already given to us. So, for example, forgiving. Jesus taught us so much about forgiveness, but what is the key reason that he says we should forgive others? We should forgive others because he's forgiven us. And because he's forgiven us, we should then pass that along. Now, we could go all the way back to Jesus' first sermon when he talked about loving others and that when we do that, we become a reflection of our Father in heaven. We'll be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. We will be complete like our Father in heaven is complete because again, we're bearing his image in this created realm by love. Amen. So let's go back to it. Love, again, Keith Moore says that giving is the greatest expression of love. Amen. And I agree with that. Don't misunderstand me. You know, it's one thing to say that we love. It's another thing to actually give and express love in a tangible way. But I believe right alongside giving is also serving. In other words, when we give from a heart of love and when we serve from a heart of love, we are reflecting the true nature and character of our Creator Father. Because he is love and he expresses love through giving. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the other part that we sometimes don't recognize as God revealing his true character nature to us is in him revealing it to us through his serving. Through him humbling himself and serving us. Now, I'm getting a little too far down that road. Let's back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. It says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is, come on, the greatest of these is love. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, the greatest of these is love. Well, there's a chapter in my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, on this, and we could talk about this for the next three Sundays, and we have talked about it a great deal in the past. But we see that that word abide, translated in some versions of the Bible, remaineth, is not just that these exist, but that they exist together, stand together, work together, and produce results together. Faith, hope, love. It's a package. Amen. Faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love. Now, I want to try to give you real quick, like, I want to try to give you some, and for a lot of you, this will be review, okay? But I want to remind some of you, inform some of you, plant this for some of you, water this for some of you. But if we're going to break down faith, hope, and love in a practical, doable life application way, okay, I want to do it like this. Faith, and by the way, God's given every person the measure of faith. Faith has to be fed. It has to be exercised. It has to be awakened, aroused, brought to the surface, strengthened. Amen. But every person listening to me right now, God has dealt to that individual, to you, the measure of faith. That's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Okay, now, faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. There's more to life than meets the eye. There's more going on down here on planet Earth than you're able to understand, perceive with your five physical senses. Faith is to the realm of the spirit what your physical senses are to the realm of the natural, to the realm of the physical. Your physical senses enable you to connect with and function in a natural or physical world. Faith is the spiritual sense, if you will, that enables you to connect with and function in a world that you cannot perceive with your physical senses, the realm of the spirit. Are you with me? So faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Where does your help come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from beyond this created realm. Answers that are impossible for man. The Bible says all things are possible to him who believes. So faith is what carries us beyond what we're able to produce with our own ability, or what humankind is able to produce with their own ingenuity or best thinking. Okay? So faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Amen. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through or dealing with right now. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through or dealing with in your life right now. And this is one of the strategies of the enemy, is to try to overwhelm us with so many issues, so many problems, so many cares, so many concerns, amen, that we feel smothered, that we can't see beyond. Hope is a confident expectation of something better to come in the future. And if you don't have any hope, it means you can't see beyond the challenges or the difficulties or the issues, the problems that are going on right now in your family, your life, your marriage, your finances, your money, your job, your health, what have you. So someone who is hopeless can't see a better day ahead. Are you following me? All right. Now, again, let's go back. Faith is the ability to see beyond the created realm. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're dealing with right now. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. Okay. Now, what we see happened when Adam and Eve sinned is that our attention and focus as humanity went from being set upon God and the things of God and the plans and purposes for which God created us, to our focus and attention being turned inward, being turned to ourselves, right? Now, Adam and Eve went from fellowshipping with God, enjoying the goodness of God, enjoying the provision of God, doing what God had created them to do and the works that God had created them to be a part of and to participate in, to now that their sin has severed their connection with God. They've been cut off from God. Now they're trying to, provide for themselves all the things that were originally meant to be provided to them by God. Now they're having to work by the sweat of their brow to provide what God had previously provided and given to them freely. Amen. Are you following me? And so with each passing generation, mankind, humankind became more sin conscious, became more self conscious, okay? Became more, you know, turned and our focus became inward, okay? So there are other things that we'll talk about as we move forward, but every problem that humankind has today can be traced back to pride and selfishness. Amen. Because remember, God did not create us for pride and selfishness. He created us for humility and for love. Amen. So I'm going to go back through it now. Faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through right now. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. So now let's reverse this. If you never learn to see beyond yourself, then you will never see beyond what you're going through right now. And if you never learn to see beyond what you're going through right now, you'll never learn to see beyond or be able to see beyond this created realm. So what we've talked about in these first two messages on serving is that serving is a practical way to get the focus and attention off of ourselves and turn it in the direction that it should be turned, the way we were created and designed by God to function and live. And that is not from the outside to the inside, but from the inside to the outside. Now, I'm not going to try to go back and re-preach the message from last week, but one of the things that we looked at is this problem of perpetual immaturity in the body of Christ. Perpetual immaturity in the body of Christ. And it's not because we haven't heard. Clearly what we see in Hebrews chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 5 is repeating itself over and over and over and over again in the body of Christ and in churches all over the world today. And that problem is men and women who've been in the church long enough to be teaching and serving and helping others need someone to teach and serve them again the very basic principles of the oracles of Christ. And the problem with that, of course, is not because they haven't heard the word, but because they have never developed any skill where the word of God is concerned. Skill implies more than hearing. If you only hear the word and never do the word, the Bible says you're only deceiving yourself. And of course, we know Satan comes immediately to steal the word. And the only way to truly understand, this is tying in with what we talked about a good bit of our time together last year, 2024, understanding is how you see things. Your understanding is the way you see things, and the way you see things determines how you respond to things. And again, knowing is one thing, understanding is another. And what alters and helps us break free from that darkened understanding is when we step out in love, in confident expectation, and ultimately in faith, right, to apply to our lives and to the lives of other people the Word of God, the way of God. Am I going too fast for you? You follow me? I want you to, in other words, we obviously have, 45 minutes or so together on a Sunday to talk about these things, but just like any other thing in the Scriptures, you can't cover it all in just a few minutes. Amen. And if we only get one part of this without seeing how it fits into the bigger picture. So let's go back to where we started. What motivates so many pastors to preach on giving is financial deficit in the church. So let's preach on giving so we can get some more money in here. Or we need some help in the church. Let's talk about serving, and hopefully we can make people feel guilty enough that they'll at least serve for a little while. Are you following what I'm saying? And then if they try to quit serving, we'll make them feel guilty again for wanting to quit on God. Are you going to quit on the church? Again. And so because of that, we never really understand the depth and the magnitude and the importance and even our origin. I'm talking about where we came from, who we came from. Amen. And how serving is not something that, I can say this in unknown tongues, and I know that's, and I'm not trying to be silly when I say that, okay? It's something in me, and I have looked and saw, and I just told the Lord, I'm just getting the pulpit, and you're gonna help me say it, amen? Because I hadn't got it on paper yet on how to say it, okay? But this is the simplest way I know how to say it, and it may not register yet like it's going to register later, okay? But we have viewed serving, We've seen serving as like, okay, this is something I'm gonna do, or I have to do, or I need to do, or I ought to do. My friend, we got to see serving as our nature. It's, serving is not like something, contrary, that's another word. It's not like, okay, this is really hard for me. But I'm gonna do it. I know Pastor's gonna keep talking about this, and I know I need to, and he's right, the Bible's right, And we see serving as something that's not who we are, but yet we gotta do it anyway. When the reality of it is, you were created in Christ Jesus to serve. You were created, Ephesians 2, you were saved to serve. Okay, now watch this. You say, well, Pastor Mark, you told us we were saved for fellowship. Fellowship means oneness with God. Amen. It means to walk in step with Him and to enjoy Him and Him enjoy you. All right? Now, I'm going to show you some verses. Just let me get some of this out of my heart and on the table, and then we'll work with the pieces, okay? When we said there's not a manipulation, God doesn't manipulate. I said, God doesn't manipulate. So faith doesn't manipulate. If you're trying to call yourself being in faith by putting pressure on other people, you're not in faith. Amen. That's not God. That's not how God works. That's not the ways of God. Those are the ways of men. Men manipulate. People who try to manipulate others are living backwards to the way God created them to live. God did not create you to live from the outside to the inside. He created you to live from the inside to the outside. Why do we manipulate? Why do we, subtle manipulation, right? Passive aggressive manipulation. All these things that we talk about and have become common words in our world today. Why do we do that and don't even realize that we're doing that? It's because we don't understand how to live from the inside to the outside. We still think that everything we need is out in the world around us, and other people have it, and by God, we're going to get ours. Whatever we got to do to get it, right? And even things that we do, listen to me now, please hear me, okay? Even things that we do to try to get ahead of other people that may not necessarily be wrong, bad, or sinful, right? Where does promotion come from? It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. So when we put so much of our faith and trust and confidence in the world system that we're trying to work the world system to get what we want and need, even if we're doing it ethically correct, morally correct. In other words, we're not committing any sin other than, if it's not a faith, it's sin. Are you following what I'm saying? Amen. That's a big one. We'll talk about that another day. Then what we don't realize is we're trying to apply pressure to the world system to squeeze out of that system what we think we want and need. And I'm not accusing anybody of cheating, lying, or stealing. And so many in God's kingdom today, they don't see anything wrong with that. Well, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that is, again, we don't realize that everything that we need in this life and the life that is to come is already been given to you and me, is already in you and me. And I'm not just talking about things money can buy. I'm also thinking and talking about things that money can't buy. Do you realize how many people would give every penny they have for just a little bit of peace, a little bit of joy? And we've been given joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've been given peace that passes all understanding. But we don't know how to tap into it. We don't know how to dip into the reserve that's already in us. More peace than you will ever need in 50 lifetimes. More joy than you will ever be able to contain in one lifetime is already yours. It's already in you. And yet people are selling their souls, they're committing all kinds of sin and abusing their bodies and spending money they don't have trying to find joy and peace. It's because we think it's out there and we got to experience something, buy something, do something, get something to have some peace, to have some joy. And the devil will just keep on playing this silly game with you, right? And then we come to church and somebody says something about serving and we're like, okay, I'll try to work that into my schedule. Serving is not something as born again believers that we're trying to work into our schedule. Serving is our identity. Serving is our nature. Serving is our path. Serving is our life. Serving is our God. The God who created us is a servant. The God who created you is a servant. He serves. He serves. See, again, we're so used to selfishness, pride, and manipulation that we ascribe it to God. So when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, there he goes, manipulating us just like boss, you know. If you want to raise, you need to start showing up on time. You need to, that is not what Jesus is saying when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Remember, every word he's ever spoken to you, about you, and for you has been with your best interest in mind. He's only trying to help you. He's only trying to get this, serve you, when he says, look, if you want to get it right, you need to do it my way. If you want to find a way that doesn't lead to death but leads to life, it's straight and narrow, and not a lot of people are following this, but I'm telling you right now, straight up, I came from heaven to tell you this. This is truth. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. It's not that he's like, it's not like that he gets brownie points in heaven for every 30 people he gets to finally obey what he says. It's that his Father is glorified. And that's his only interest. Notice now, that's the heart of a servant. Is that somebody else be blessed and glorified by what he says and does. Amen. Are you seeing this? So, when we talk about love being the ability to see beyond yourself, okay? Giving and serving from a heart of love is how we break this stranglehold of selfishness off of our lives and get that focus turned back outward. Now that we're learning to see beyond ourselves, guess what? Now we can start to see light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. Are you following me? On what's going on around us and what seems to be smothering us and overwhelming us. But until you turn that focus outward and start to learn and practice, by the way, you learn to see beyond yourself by practice. Okay? Amen. You practice it. It's only natural for you to want to be the first person in line. Are you following me? When I say natural, I'm talking about natural according to this world. Are you following me? Am I the only one? It's like you get to the grocery store and you start looking, right? You're looking for the shortest line. Amen. We'll get closest to the front as we can get. Me first, me first, me first. You say, oh, Pastor Mark, I'm in a hurry. I got to get this. Okay, I'm with you. But see, again, I'm trying to make you aware of these things that seem so small and so insignificant. Right? I know a lot of you probably do this already, but if you got 14 items in your basket, get out of the express lane, please. But notice now, what are we saying? If you've got 3 items and somebody's got 18 items and they're in the express lane, you're judging them hard. But when it's you, it's like, well, I've just 4 more. I mean, how long? It's 3 of them are the same thing. I mean, she can just like, really technically, it's 3 cans of pork and beans, and that only counts as one. See, we justify it when it's us. Right? So if you're in the regular line and you got a buggy full of stuff and somebody behind you's got a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread, let them in front of you. Come on, ma'am, get up in front of me. Then if you really want to go crazy, just tell them to put her stuff on your tab. Your groceries are on me today, ma'am. Pastor, you've lost your mind. I lost my mind. Guess what I'm doing? I'm actually getting in touch with my true self. This seems so foreign and so distant. It's something like we just do because the preacher tells us we need to do it. But hopefully, I've gone back and forth on this. I'm going to go down this road. Dr. Miles Monroe wrote a book called The Spirit of Leadership. If you're only going to read one book other than the Bible on the subject of leadership, I would recommend that you read this book, okay? And he talks about how every person in God's kingdom, every human being God ever created, God created that person for leadership. Which you look at that and you go, well, you know, too many chiefs, not enough Indians, right? We got too many leaders. And no. See, that's the world's thinking. The world thinks that there's just a select group of people that should be leaders, and then everybody else follows them, or everybody else somehow contributes to them. But what Dr. Monroe does in the book is he shows how every person has been created by God to lead, but the model of leadership is servant leadership. It's where we lead by serving. And who demonstrated this model of leadership for us? Jesus demonstrated this model of leadership for us. Jesus led as a servant. He led as one who serves. Amen. And in the process, remember, he's revealing the true nature and heart of God to us by doing that. Okay? Are you with me? Now, in his book, and I can't believe I'm fixing to do this, but I'm going to do it. Just stay with me now. And please don't go out of here saying I'm saying crazy stuff. Just hear what I'm saying. Some of you can relate to this, some of you cannot, okay? But he talks about how God created every one of us. He created every one of us to rule and reign in life. And that desire is in us. If we're not winning, we want to win. If we're losing, we want to stop the streak of losing and figure out how to win again. It's because we were created by God to win. He created you and me to rule and reign. All the way back to Genesis 1, he breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of Adam and he said, let them rule, let them have dominion, let them, if something gets out of line, let them subdue it, be fruitful and multiply. All of these directives, all of these things that God breathed into us when he created us. So this is why, I'm not making excuses. This is why we like to be in control of things. It's because we were created by God to be in control. Amen. Listen to me now. We were created by God to rule and reign, to lead, to be in control. But we try to do it the world's way. We try to control by manipulating. We try to control by throwing our weight around. We try to control by shaming. We try to control by being superior to and better than, and I'll show them and blah, blah, blah. My friend, these two things seem so opposed to one another. And so this is the part, listen to me. It struck a chord with me. It helped me understand this in a better way. And so I'm going to share it to you. Dr. Monroe talks about, you know, a marginalized young man who's felt bullied and picked on and you know, maybe got an abusive situation with a parent or step parent, something like that. And then one day he finds a pistol. You just keep looking straight ahead, because I know some of you have held a pistol before in your hand. I've held a pistol in my hand, and there's something about when you hold that pistol, it's like, whoa, dude. Now, this is the point that Dr. Moreau is making. What that young man just felt from holding that pistol, power, control, even playing field, I'm going to get him now, whatever, right? He was meant to feel that, but not in that way. Am I losing you? Still with me? In other words, it all of a sudden he went from feeling helpless and powerless and can't do anything about his circumstances and situations. Now all of a sudden he gets a pistol in his hand. He's ready to go. And this is happening in our world. I mean, he wrote this book, I don't know how many, 15 years ago probably. And it was happening then, and it's happening more and more and more and more and more in our world. But now this is the point, and as weird as it may, as weird a way as it may be to bring this to light, what Dr. Moreau is saying is that he just swerved across his true identity, but he did it in an ungodly way. In other words, it confirmed that he was created to rule and reign in life, but not with a pistol in his hand. Are you still with me? Okay. Oh, sweet Jesus. Where does our time go? Amen. All right, now, I got to get this part to you, okay? So I'm going to kind of shut some of this down and come across, all right, to some other things in my notes. We know that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, right? We've already looked at those verses. I won't take the time to go back through them now. We know that Jesus taught us the difference between the world system and God's kingdom. And he said, those who rule in the world system view everyone they rule over as existing for their benefit. That's the world system, right? That the world says so-and-so's in charge, and so-and-so who's in charge, he sees everybody else as existing for his benefit. They're benefactors. He benefits from them being under him. But Jesus said that's not how the kingdom works. In the kingdom, every position is a position of serving. And in the kingdom, you don't see others as existing for your benefit, but you see yourself as existing for their benefit. Amen. Amen. You know, the people in the world, they'll get a little sassy and they'll go, man, she thinks she's God's gift. Well, guess what? You are God's gift. I hope you do think that you're God's gift to your school, you're God's gift to your business, you're God's gift to your company, you're God's gift to your church, you're God's gift to your family. I'm not talking about pride now, but I'm talking about recognizing that God has put some things in you that he hasn't put in other people, and then he gifted you to this world with the gifts that he put inside of you, so that you now take what God has put in you and you begin to serve that to the world. Amen. Amen. Now, we also know, man, I don't know if I got time to do this, but I really need to do this. Can y'all stay with me just a few more minutes? Thank you, Jesus. Let me find it here in my notes. I'm skipping down some stuff. All right. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And verse 14, we'll begin there. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Christy, I don't know if you've given up on me or not, but it's slide 47 is this verse, okay? Slide 47. Let's talk for a second, okay? I'm going to squeeze this in. If we need more time next week, we'll develop it more next week, okay? Let's squeeze this in. We know that God is uncreated, that he has always been and he always will be. We know that God is not a man. We try to understand him as a man, and we try to relate to him as a man, but God is not a man. God created mankind, but he's not a man. Now, our brains don't know what to do with something that has no beginning and has no ending, because everything our brains ever experienced has a beginning and has or will have an ending. Okay? But something has had to always exist. Every theory of our existence that leaves out the possibility of there being a divine creator has one fatal flaw, and that is something somewhere has had to always have been. Reality is something. And I believe, of course, all those theories, no matter how many billions of years you try to trace them backwards, they're always going to end with that one dilemma. Or elsewise, you believe absolutely everything came from absolutely nothing. Now, we know that God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what I have told you for years now, and I'll remind you again this morning, is that God is an eternal community. And they exist in absolute communion. God is what I would call others-minded. Now, I'm trying to give you some insight into the Godhead. And in discipleship class, we spend a great deal of time breaking down all of these scriptures and showing you this to you verse by verse by verse. Amen. Stay with me, please. I'm going to go through this quickly. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't speak of himself. He spoke of his Father. He pointed everyone to his Father. He glorified his Father. He talked about his Father. He didn't talk about himself. And he said the Holy Spirit's going to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, he won't glorify himself or talk about himself. He will talk about me and he will glorify me. We're getting insight into the inner workings of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We see this at creation when Father God spoke. Jesus is the Word of God. Holy Spirit's hovering over the deep. We see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit working together to create you and me. Then we see them at the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus in humble, you realize Jesus like answered an altar call of repentance and had never sinned. He was publicly baptized by John the Baptist, not for himself, not for his sin, for your sin and for my sin. He said, I'm doing this so that the righteousness will be fulfilled and completed. Meaning what? Of all the sins of mankind, one of those sins were rejecting the message of John the Baptist. So Jesus did not say yes to John's altar call because he needed to repent. He did it because we needed to repent, and he literally balanced the scales for every one of us by doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. I'm going to freak you out, but listen to me very carefully. In heaven, it's recorded that you were baptized by John the Baptist. You ever wondered if you would have said yes to John the Baptist or thought he was a nut like the religious establishment? It doesn't matter. If you've been born again, you said yes to John the Baptist and were baptized by him in the River Jordan. There's a video of it in heaven you can watch one day. Okay? Again, he comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and God the Father speaks affirming and encouraging words. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Are you seeing? You're getting glimpses into the what has always been in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit for all of eternity. Now, when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit created you and me, they decided to create us in their image and in their likeness. What does that mean? It means they created us to look the way they look, and they created us to function the way they function. The Bible says that you were made just a little bit lower than God. And you were made like him and a little bit lower than him so that you could be comparable to him, so that you could be compatible with him. God wanted to have the same fellowship with you that he had had for eternity past with his Son Jesus. That's not possible if he creates you and me as pets. He didn't create you like a Yorkshire Terrier to be a pet to him. He created you like himself so that you could be loved by him and loved, and love him in return, so that you could have conversation and fellowship and oneness with him. Are you seeing this? Now, God did not, hear me now, please hear me. People say, God created us to serve Him. Yes. Yes. But not the way so many people think. Not the way so many people think. Not like God's got all this stuff that He doesn't want to do, so He created you and me to do it for Him. No, that's not the right way to think. Are you following me? What could we, now there's some good answers here to this, don't misunderstand me, but what could we ever do for God that He couldn't do for Himself? I'm not saying He doesn't need you, He absolutely needs you. But even more than needing you, He created you because He wants you. He's hungry for you, He desires you, He loves you, He's passionate about you. Amen. God created us to serve Him. See, let's rephrase that. God created you and me to be a part of His eternal community, which is an eternal community that exists in absolute communion. God created you and me like Himself. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were serving one another before mankind was ever even conceived or thought of. They have always served one another, and they always will serve one another. And we were created in their image and in their likeness to join into this beautiful community of love and service and mutual respect and honor that is the Godhead. He didn't create you to be auxiliary to it. He didn't create you to be an outsider looking in on it. He created you to be in the middle of it. Are you seeing this? So we look at, like, let's use God as an example. Serving is not just something God does. Serving is who He is. He is love and love gives. He is love and love serves. When God gives and when God serves, He's expressing His true nature and His true identity and His true character to us. And when you and I learn to serve, we're learning as born again believers who've been recreated in His image and His likeness by His seed, born of His seed, partaker of His divine nature. When you and I begin to practice serving, what we're doing is not picking up a pistol and discovering our identity in a broken way, but we're picking up the love of God and the service of God, and we're swerving across our true nature and our true identity, and something begins to stir inside of us. Something begins to awaken inside of us, a power that we didn't know, a joy that we've never tasted, a peace that we've never experience that we can't tap into any other way. Does God like get up going, oh man, it's Sunday again. I got to serve all these people. We got to try to be a part of all these services. Man, can we not just wait? And, oh, we should have just snowed them out down there in Hueytown so we wouldn't have to go down there and put up with them. No, no. Are you kidding me? He doesn't dread it. He's not like, are you kidding me? We got to do something else. All right, I got this part right here. Life changing. It's life changing, okay? John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has declared Him. Then in John chapter 14 and verse, well, praise God. I got too many here. We're going to do it. Amen. Can you hang in here? What time is it? Oh, sweet Jesus. All right. John chapter 14, verse 8, slide 51, Christy. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. All right. When the scriptures say, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and then in the beginning of the Gospel of John, no one has seen God at any time. We know that Moses saw his backside. We know that people have had different encounters or experiences with God. But what he's really saying here is that no one has seen God in the fullness of who he truly is. Jesus came to reveal to you and me who Father God really is. He came, and the Bible says in Hebrews 1, he was speaking to you and me in the person of his Son, Jesus. A living, breathing, walking, functioning, speaking expression of who God truly is and what he's really like. So particularly, so thoroughly did Jesus reveal God the Father to us that he could say at the end of his earthly ministry, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. This word declared, where it says that the Son, who, by the way, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, the heart of the Father, in the arms of the Father, is so close to the Father that he enjoys intimate fellowship with him, right? The Bible says that Jesus, by the way, who is the most qualified of anybody to reveal to us who he truly is, in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That word declare, it means to reveal, to make known, to bring out, watch this, thoroughly and particularly. Thorough means complete with regard to every detail, exhaustive, in-depth, and meticulous. This means everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did, was on purpose, deliberate, intentional, amen, to, among other things, reveal who Father God is to us. Thoroughly and particularly. Thorough means complete with regard to every detail, exhaustive, in-depth, meticulous. Particularly means correct in every detail, specific, precise, and exact. All right, now this is what the Lord spoke to my heart, reminded me, and I'm going to remind you, okay? We often think of Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus, dead 4 days, the odor of his decomposing body filling the air. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, we point to that and we say, that's Jesus revealing God to us. And you would be absolutely correct, because the Father who was in him did the work. Are you with me? Are you with me? Watch this. Because Jesus came to declare thoroughly, particularly, precisely, specifically, in every detail, we can learn just as much about God the Father when Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and called him forth as we can learn about God the Father when Jesus knelt down and washed the feet of his 12 disciples before he became the sacrifice for us all. Let that sink in for a moment. Stand with me. Let that sink in for a moment. Is it the nature of God on display when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth? Is that God revealing himself to us? Is that God demonstrating his nature, his character, his ability, his power, who he truly is? It absolutely is. But it's sad to me that we don't view Jesus washing Judas's feet before he went to betray him as also revealing to you and me the true heart, nature, character, and personality of God. Now, I'm going to speak to you as a man. Paul would use that expression sometimes. It's hard to communicate spiritual things with human language. And obviously both are equally revealing. But if one was going to reveal more to us about who God is than the other, I would say we need to understand the God who knelt down and washed the disciples' feet even more than we need to understand the God who stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. Let me say it another way. We think that's what God does. He raises the dead. He does miraculous works. He does things that nobody else can do. But we don't necessarily see him washing his disciples' feet as an expression of who he truly is, what he's truly like, his true nature, and his true character. Are you following me? So the church believes in a God who can raise the dead, but they do not believe in one who will wash somebody's nasty feet. Because we think that would be too good for him, that he's too good for to do something like that. Are you with me? And notice how that translates into, we're too good to do something like that. That was an extreme act of service. That was just something that he did in the moment. This was somehow, watch this now, this was not a reflection of his true nature and character, then that's what you're saying. That Jesus broke from the script, that in that one moment he chose to not be specific and thorough and particular and exact and precise so that he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have seen Jesus wash somebody's feet, you have seen God the Father, the creator of the universe, the uncreated one, wash the feet of a human being and smile while he did it. See, this is who he is. This is who he is. And I pray that before you see him face to face, you'll find out it's who you are also. It's who you are too. Amen. Amen. Can I offer to you that why it feels so good to serve somebody else is not because of some warm fuzzy feelings, as the world calls it. You did your good deed. Could I offer to you that it's something much deeper than that? That like that young, marginalized young man who swerved across his true identity and nature when he picked up that pistol, that in the same way, when you humble yourself and you love and you serve, when you humble yourself and you love and you give, amen, that you're actually getting in touch with who you truly are and who you've always been since the day you were born again. And that with each simple act of service, you're building momentum towards the greater works that Jesus did. Because the same Father that was in him that did those works is in you, who also wants to do those works. It's one thing for the church to want to raise the dead, but it's another thing for the church to want to wash feet. Amen. But both come from our true nature. Both come from the Father who lives in us. Amen. Amen. Are you getting anything out of this? Whew, I know that I am, Father, and we thank you for it. Lord, thank you for revealing these truths to us. Thank you for helping us see and understand who you really are and what you're really like. And Father, serving others is not something that you do regret or with frustration or with dread, but it's an expression of who you truly are. It's an expression of your true nature and the same nature that we've become a partaker of when we were born of your same spirit and of your same seed. Thank you, Father, that a year of serving, Lord, is not just some little silly thing that we're going to do so that we can help a few more people and do a little more good. But Father, it's you helping us come to discover our true nature, our true authority, and our true ability as your offspring in the earth to do the greater works that Jesus did. Father, I thank you for the demonstration of your love that we have to study and read and receive in your holy scriptures. And I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who's making those things alive and real to each one of us. Father, I thank you that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in each one of us now, making alive every cell of our bodies, infusing us with the same strength and resurrection power. So, Father, as we go our separate ways, I thank you for opening up doors of opportunity, divine appointments that you have already prepared beforehand, as your word says in Ephesians 2, good works that you've prepared beforehand, things, Father, that you have already seen us doing and prepared for us to do, good works, acts of service, Lord, this week, Thank you, Father, for directing us by your Holy Spirit and helping us to be aware of those divine opportunities. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. More to come on this. More to come on this. Thank you so much for being here. Little after 12, so I know I kept you a little long, but I appreciate it. Amen. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus. Know that good things are coming. You are loved, and Jesus is Lord. Praise God.